Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson number 68, April 23rd, 2014. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. I always seem to run out of time at the wrong point. I did last week. I point out to you that there are three doors, three different doors in John chapter 10, and we have to distinguish between the door. The first door is the door of the sheepfold in John 10:1. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door in the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he enters by the door as the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, I want you to understand what I explained to you real quick. I want to remind you this before we pray, so you don't get confused. The sheepfold is like a fortress. It's a walled place. The sheep are inside. There's only one gate in the ancient world around in Israel, with a doorkeeper guarding the door. Sheep are put in there at night. They're kept there all night long. Shepherd comes the next morning, the doorkeeper opens the door, and he goes in and gets his sheep out there, the same sheep he put in there. That's why I was trying to explain in the last class that the sheep of verse 1 are the redeemed that were already in Israel. We'll come back to that after we have prayer. The second door, but I want you to be clear on this. They are elect in Israel, but they're already saved, looking forward to the coming of their Messiah. The second door is the door of the sheep, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And the third is down in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The third door is the door of salvation. Third door is the door of salvation. You say, but isn't the second door the door of salvation? When he says in verse 7, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer, then to give you time. Make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, look at verse 1. I gave you the NASB translation. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. He doesn't say, notice, he's a fake sheep. He says he's a thief and a robber. Verse 8 says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear this. We'll discuss that when we come to it. He doesn't mean... We'll see what we're talking about there. It has nothing to do with sheep or people trying to rob. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. 10:11a. Who is not... The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 3 says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. John 10:41 says, many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. Christ came performing signs to qualify who he was. John 10:4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger that simply will not follow, but will flee from them because they do not know the voice of the stranger. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Alright, the first thing that's introduced here is the sheep, the redeemed, who are in his flock. They're Old Testament believers already saved. By Old Testament, I mean they're saved under the dispensation of the Hebrews. The Messiah, there was, as was Anna and Simeon at his birth, as were others. The Magi came saved. We seek him who is king of the Jews. They were Gentiles. They were not a part of the house of Israel, so they carry on at the house of the Hebrews, the Gentiles, not the house of the Hebrews. They came looking for him who is born king of the Jews. They understood. They had studied enough that they were saved in the light of what they were given and in faith in the one who was to come. Evidently, from information shared, probably given back in the days of Daniel, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they held on to this belief. It had been passed down generation after generation to some, and they studied the scriptures, the text, and the Magi became convinced of the birth of Christ and were saved. The shepherds that went in that day were saved. There were saved people throughout Israel who came to Jesus and believed that he was the Messiah. They identified with him. And as they identify with the Messiah, they go into the fold, placing the redeemed folks, those who were already saved, heard Christ's voice. Here they are, they're part of the group, and they see this is the Messiah. What was said to Christ, look back in John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 35, and the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he walking, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. John points out that Christ is the Father's Lamb. Once more, the Father, the Lord's forerunner, heralds him as the Lamb of God. He did it in verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him. This is after Jesus came back the next day after he left the wilderness. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, the connection in which the words are found should be carefully noted. It was the day following the meeting between John and the Jerusalem delegation, a meeting which evidently occurred in the presence of others also, for John said, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh one which is preferred before me, which is a word-for-word reference to that which he had said to those who had interrogated him on the previous day in verse 27, when he had declared to the priests and Levites, which were set to the Pharisees, there standeth one among you whom you do not know. This is all occurring while Christ has been in the wilderness. Behold, the Lamb of God. The forces call was deeply significant when viewed in the light of its setting. The Pharisees were looking for a prophet. They desired a king who should deliver them from the Roman yoke, but they had no yearning for a Savior priest. The question asked of John betrayed the hearts of those who put it to him. They appeared to be in doubt as to whether or not the Baptist was the long-promised Messiah, so they asked, art thou Elijah? Go back and look at verse 21. The King James says, art thou Elias? He said, I am not. They said, art thou the prophet? He answered, no. Art thou the prophet? But he noted no inquiry was made as to whether he was the one who should deliver them from the wrath to come. One could have naturally expected those priests and Levites to have asked about the sacrifice, but no, apparently they had no sense of sin. It was under these circumstances that the forerunner of Christ announced him as the Lamb of God. Not as the Word of God, not as Christ, the Messiah of God, but as the Lamb. It was the Spirit of God presenting the Lord Jesus to Israel in the very office and character in which they stood in deepest need of him. They would have welcomed him on the throne, but they must accept him on the altar. And is it any different today? Christ as an Elijah, a social reformer, would be tolerated. Christ as a prophet, as a teacher of ethics, will receive respect. What the world needs first and foremost is Christ of the cross, where the Lamb of God offered himself as a sacrifice for them, then dead, buried, and resurrected, a living Savior. Behold the Lamb of God. There before John stood the one whom all the sacrifice of the Old Testament times had foreshadowed. It was exceedingly striking to observe the progressive order followed by God in the teaching of Scripture concerning the Lamb. First, in Genesis chapter 4, we have the Lamb typified in the firstling of the flock slain by Abel in sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 4. And Abel brought of the flock the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The type of Christ, the Lamb, the most constant type of the suffering Messiah, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world, John 1:29. A Lamb fitly symbolizing the unresisting innocency and harmlessness of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Luke 23:9. And he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, that he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? 54. But how shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? This type is brought into prominence by contrast with Cain's bloodless offering, verse 5 of Genesis 4. But unto Cain and his offering they hath no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain brought a beautiful offering, I'm sure, of flowers and vegetables, all the things out of his farm, his garden, and everything that he had. There might have been orchids and roses, the most beautiful you ever saw in your life. Sweet-smelling flowers and all kinds of things, potatoes, carrots, tomatoes, fruits, perhaps from his orchard, because the farmer type for that too. He could have had an orchard going, peaches, pears, apples, whatever. We do not know what he brought, but he brought a beautiful basket of stuff and set it on the altar. Cain's bloodless offering of the fruit of it, fruit was his works and proclaims in the very infancy of the Adamic human race the primal truth that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, Hebrews 9:22, 11:4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, he yet speaketh. 9:22, which I quoted to you, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, remission means forgiveness. Now, the original blood sacrifice, Christ, God, the person of God, the Son, slaughtered himself. Chapter 3, verse 21, for Adam and Eve in the garden, unto Adam also unto his wife, to the Lord God, make coats of skins and clothe them. Types of Christ made unto his righteousness a divinely provided garment that the first sinners might be made fit for his presence. Clearly had to be a sacrifice to do so. So this we find is the pattern of what we have here. The lamb was introduced by Christ in the Garden of Eden because Abel had to know where to learn it, so he learned it from Adam. So from Adam he learns the issue of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that had to be brought to the altar. And he brought his sacrifice. And this became the pattern of the lamb that we were to see and to carry on. In Genesis 22:8, we have the prophecy of the lamb. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham believing that God would provide the lamb. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called on him. That's the angel of the Lord is the person of God, the Son, the Angelos of Jehovah. And said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, him and the ram caught in the thickets of his horns. And Abraham went and took him and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as to say, this day in the mouth of the Lord shall it be seen. The typical lessons here, Isaac is a type of Christ, obedient unto death. Look at Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Secondly, Abraham is a type of God the Father, who spared not his own son, but he lifted him up, delivered him up for us all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8, 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 30, the ram is a type of substitution. Christ offered as a burnt offering in our stead. Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he will make may establish the second. By thee which will, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And fourthly, resurrection, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, whom he has said that in Isaac shall the seed be called, a kind that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. James 2, 21 to 23. Well, Abraham, our father, justified by works when he was offered Isaac, his son, upon an altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works were faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works is a man justified, and not by faith only. Imputation is the act of God whereby he accounts righteousness to the believer in Christ, who has borne the believer's sin in vindication of the law. Look at Philemon 17 and 18. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as thyself. If he had wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on mine account. Verses 17 and 18 perfectly illustrate imputation. Receive him as myself. Reckon him my merit. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee a thing, put that on mine account. Reckon to me the demerit. Leviticus 25, 50. And he shall reckon with him that brought him from the year that he was sold unto him to the year of the Jubilee. This is in redeeming someone by the kinsman redeemer under the law. And the price of his sale shall be according to the number of the years, according to the time of the hired servant shall he be with him. The kinsman redeemer, as we point out to you before, the Hebrew word is goel, G-O-E-L, is used to illustrate and teach both the redemption, the free by paying, and the redeemer, the one who pays. The case of Ruth and Boaz, look for yourselves. We just covered this, not too many classes back. Ruth 2, 1, 3, 10 to 18, 4, 1 to 10, perfectly illustrates the beautiful type of Christ. And also, be sure and check out Isaiah 59, 20. So we see the lamb introduced to Abraham and Isaac. God will provide his lamb. Thirdly, in Exodus 12, we have the lamb slain and its blood applied. We're not going to take time to read all of Exodus chapter 12, but I'll point it out to you for what some key things out of it. It is the contest with Pharaoh, the parenthesis for the Passover. And we will read a few verses, beginning in verse 3. Speak ye all the congregation of Israel, saying, the tenth day of the month they shall take of them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next on this house take it according to the number of the soul. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat. They shall eat the flesh that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, the head and the legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. If that which remaineth of it till the morning, you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And the redemption, verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The moral redemption by the blood is described in chapter 12, which you can read for yourself after class, verses 14 to 28. The Passover type of Christ is the Redeemer, seen in Exodus 12, 1-28, with John 1, 29, which is what we're looking at. What did I tell you? John 1, 29 introduced us to in the concept of Christ as a shepherd. First, he had to be the Lamb. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Check out 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, 1 Peter 1, 18, and 19 for yourselves. The lamb must be without blemish to test that it was to be kept 4 days, Exodus 12, 5 and 6. So the Lord's public life under hostile scrutiny was a testing which proved his holiness, Luke 11, 53 and 54, John 8, 46, 18, 38. Secondly, the lamb was tested, must be slain, Exodus 12, 6, John 12, 24, Hebrews 9, 22. Thirdly, the blood must be applied, Exodus 12, 7, the answer to appropriation by personal faith, and refutes universalism, John 3, 36. That's a very important verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Fourthly, the blood thus applied of itself without anything in addition constituted a perfect protection from judgment. Exodus 12, 13, and the blood shall be of you for a token upon your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Hebrews 10. By that which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Fifthly, the feast typified Christ, the bread of life, answering to the memorial supper, Matthew 26, 26-28, 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. The principle is to observe the feast was a duty and a privilege, but not a condition of safety. As a matter of fact, the bread was not eaten by the Israelites on the night in which, nevertheless, they were preserved for the judgment upon the firstborn, Exodus 12, 34-39. So we have the issue of the Lamb of God introduced in the Passover of the Paschal Lamb there. Fourthly, Isaiah 53:7, we have the Lamb personified. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to slaughter, his sheep before the shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. We have the lamb personified here for the first time. We learn that the lamb would be a man. Fifth, 1 John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. We have the lamb identified, learning who he is, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. 6, in Revelation chapter 5, we have the Lamb magnified by the host of heaven. In Revelation 5, 1-4, we have the seven-seal book. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And no man, heaven or earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. Then in verses 5 through 7, we found out who was worthy. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth in the earth. And he came and took the book out of his right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Hold the place and look at Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near. God the Father on earth. Daniel 2, 34, 35, Revelation 19, 19 to 21. Describe the same event. But what we have in Revelation chapter 5 as that which was hidden from Daniel, from the kings and the priests, that is the mystery of the church age, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, to be associated with the Son of Man as the Lamb that is slain in his reign on earth, described in verses 9 and 10. And when verse 8, and when he took the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and hath made unto us God, kings, and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In verse 11 and 12, we have the angelic exaltation and praise of the Lamb. In verses 13 and 14, we have the universal praise of the Lamb. The angelic praise, and behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb which was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Universal adoration, verses 13, 14, Every creature which is in heaven, upon the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are them hearing, say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I want you to notice something here. Praise is given in heaven. We are the heavenly people, the royal family of God. Praise is given on the earth. That's all the redeemed on the earth. It's given under the earth. At the white throne judgment, every single person will have to give praise and honor to Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And in the sea, and all them heard, and the sea represents the demons and evil spirits when they appear before the white throne. When their final summons to the lake of fire, they will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Lord. It will be to the glory of the Father. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. There are those that teach the unbeliever will not do this, but I say they will do it. They will bow before him at the white throne judgment. They will acknowledge him. They will receive their sentence. They will depart to the lake of fire. And so will every demon and evil spirit. The concept is there. We have the Lamb magnified by the host of heavens. Seventh and the last chapter of the Bible, we have the Lamb glorified, seating upon the eternal throne of God in Revelation 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In the New Jerusalem, there will be the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now we need to mark the orderly development in the scope of the sacrifice. Genesis 4, sacrifices offered for the individual Abel. In Exodus 12, the sacrifice avails for the whole household. In Leviticus 16, on the annual Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was efficacious for an entire nation. Look at Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement, the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. The Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, thee shall not come not at all times in the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, and he die not, and I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come in the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle. With linen mitre shall he be attired. They are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash the flesh in water, so put them on. He shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goats, for a sin offering. Two goats, the offering of the high priest for himself, has no antitype in Christ. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. For such as the high priest becomes us, who his holy arm is undefiled, separated from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. The typical interest centers upon the two goats and the high priest. Typically, one, all is done by the high priest, Hebrews 1:3, by himself. The people only bring the sacrifices, Matthew 26, 47, 27, 24, and 25. Secondly, the goat slain, Jehovah's lot, is that aspect of Christ's death which vindicates the holiness and rights of God as expressed in the law. Romans 3, 24 to 26 is expiatory. Three, the living goat typifies that aspect of Christ's work which puts away our sins before God, Hebrews 9, 26, Romans 8, 33, and 34. Fourthly, the high priest entered the holiest, typifies Christ entering heaven itself with his own blood for us, Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. His blood makes that to be the throne of grace and the mercy seat, which else must had been the throne of judgment. I repeat, his blood makes that a throne of grace and the mercy seat, which else must have been a throne of judgment. Five, for us, the priests of the new covenant. There is what Israel never had, the rent veil, Matthew 27, 51, Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. So that the worship and blessings was entered into in virtue of his blood, where he is in the holiest, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, 10, 19 to 22. The atonement of Christ is interpreted in the dispensation of the Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrew sacrificial types, as these necessary elements. One, it is substitutionary. The offering takes the offerer's place in death. Two, the law is not evaded but honored. Every sacrificial death was an execution of the sentence of the law. Three, the sinlessness of him who bore our sins is expressed in every animal sacrifice. It must be without blemish. Fourthly, the effect of the atoning work of Christ is typified in the promise that shall be forgiven him, and in the peace offering, the expression of fellowship. Now, the highest privilege of the saints. Look at Exodus 29:33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. The Hebrew word kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R, means to cover. The English word atonement means at-one-ment. It's not a translation of the Hebrew kafar, but a translator's interpretation. According to Scripture, the legal sacrifice covered the offerer's sins and secured the divine forgiveness. According to the translators, made it God and the sinner at one. But the Old Testament sacrifices did not at once one the sinner. And God, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. The Israelite offering implied confession of sin, and of his due desert death and God's coveted Passover, Romans 3:25. His sin in anticipation of Christ's sacrifice, which did finally put away the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, Romans 3:25, Hebrews 9:15. The word atonement does not occur in the New Testament, Romans 5:11, meaning reconciliation, so rendered in the Revised Version. Atonement within the biblical use and meaning of the word must be sharply distinguished from its use in theology. In theology, it is a term which covers the whole sacrifice and redemptive work of Christ. In the Old Testament, atonement is the English word used to translate the Hebrew words, which means cover, coverings, or covered, or to cover, I'm sorry. Atonement, at one meant, is therefore not a translation of the Hebrew, but a purely theological concept. The Levitical offerings covered the sins of Israel until the anticipation of the cross, but did not take away sin, Hebrews 10:4. Did not take away those sins. These were the sins done aforetime, covered meantime by the Levitical sacrifices, which God passed over, Romans 3:25. Which passing over, God's righteousness was never vindicated until on the cross Jesus Christ was set forth the perpetuation. It was the cross, not the Levitical sacrifices, which made at one man. The Old Testament sacrifices enabled God to go on with a guilty people because they typified the cross. The offerer, they were the confession of his deserts of death, and the expression of his faith to God, they were the shadows, Hebrews 10:1, of which Christ was the reality. Dispensationally for Israel, look at verse 18. He shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. Dispensation for Israel, this is future. The high priest is still in the holiest. When he comes out of his ancient people, they will be converted and restored, Romans 11, 23-27, Zechariah 12, 10-12, 13:1, Revelation 1:7. Meantime, believers, this dispensation, as priest, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, enter into the holiest where he is, Hebrews 10, 19-22, which we've covered many times in these classes. Apologize for the noise that may get on the tape coming from someone upstairs. We got about 10 minutes to go or so, and I can't stop the tape. Or maybe it's 20 minutes to go. It's hard to tell because somebody wants to bang around in the apartment above me. Now, in Leviticus 16, then on the annual day of atonement, the sacrifice was efficacious for the whole nation. But here in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, Gentiles are embraced as well as Jews. Behold, the Lamb of God, what are the thoughts suggested by this title? It points out to his moral perfections, his sinlessness, for he is the Lamb without blemish and without spots, 1 Peter 1:19. It tells of his gentleness, his voluntary offering himself to God on our behalf. He was led, not driven, as a lamb to slaughter, Acts 8:32. But more especially and particularly, this title of our Lord speaks of sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And this would be only through death, for without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. There's only one way by which sin can be taken away, and that is by death. Sin here signifies guilt, condemnation, as in Hebrews 9:26. And the word world refers to the world of believers, for it is only those who are in Christ for whom there is no condemnation. It is the world of believers as contrasted to the world of the ungodly, 2 Peter. Look at Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not his own son, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. This is he of whom I said, after that he cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water. John 1:30 and 31, John the Baptizer speaking. Here for the third time, John declares that Christ was preferred before him, verses 15, 27, and 30. It affirmed his preexistence. It was a witness to his eternity, the eternal life. Then John tells of the purpose of his baptism. It was to make Christ manifest to Israel. It was to prepare a people for him. This people was prepared by taking the place of sinners before God. Back to John 1. Verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. All right, there are two classes, sons and unbelievers, or children of unbelievers, I should say. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, them gave he the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All right, we compare this with John 3, 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came as Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, have come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. John 5, 11. He answered and said, he was made me whole, the same, said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 12. Then asked why him, what man is that that saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? The power of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem them. Now over to verses 15. Beginning verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, and he cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which in the bosom of the Father had declared him. And this is the second record of John, where the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not. He confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? He said, I am not. And they said, that prophet? And he answered, no. And said unto him, who art thou, that I may give an answer to them that sent us? Why sayest thou thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as he said the prophet Isaiah, they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latches am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, and he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Son of saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith, the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I saw him bear record that he is the Son of God. Now John's baptism differs from his baptism of the Jews, differs in his baptism of Jesus, differs from the baptism of Hebrew saints by Jesus through his disciple. John 4, 1, who, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples, or Jesus himself baptized them as disciples. Because Jesus did not confess that death is his due, but he shows forth the fact that he has already died to sin, died with Christ. Repeat this. In Christian baptism, the believer does not confess that death is his due, but he shows forth the fact that he has already died to sin, and died with Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. So our baptism is different from John's baptism. Jesus' baptism was unique because it was an anointing baptism to set him apart. Romans 6, 5 and 6. We have been planted together with him in the likeness of death. We shall be also likeness of his resurrection. Or just that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should serve, not serve sin. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven, a dove, and it abode upon him. John 1:32. This has reference, of course, to the occasion when Jesus himself was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and the Father testified to the pleasure in the Son, whom the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. Look back to Matthew. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. Jesus answered unto him, Suffer it to be now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill the righteousness that he suffered. Why one who needed no repentance should insist upon receiving a rite which signified confession, verse 6, and were baptized in Jordan confessing their sins, and repentance, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am unworthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It is nowhere clearly explained in Scripture. However, we can conclude it from a number of issues. One, that Jesus was now receiving his anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. All right, you've heard me point out, and well, let me read verse 17, verse, and lo, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Now, I point out to you in the past, the anointing of a priest. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. When he needed to be anointed, John was the one chosen to anoint him. John was of the tribe of Levi. His father was a priest in the temple, remember, from the prophecies that were given to his mother. And to him, when the angel Gabriel appeared to John there, when he was doing his priestly duties. So John was a member of the Aaronic priesthood. Family line. He was baptizing Christ in the river. He was washing him. First, you had to be washed before you were anointed. John symbolizes the anointing. We've already given this, I think, in this series here. When we went back to Exodus and showed you the washing, how Moses, they washed Aaron and then baptized, cleaned him, and they poured the oil on him and all, and down there for it. The Spirit anointing him then, he anointed him to be prophet, priest, and king. In the Levitical order of Exodus 29, 4-7, which we've looked at, the high priest was first washed and then anointed. I'm sure it was in this series here. While Christ's priestly work did not begin till he offered himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9, 14, in his full manifestation, the king priest after the order of Melchizedek awaits the coming of the kingdom, the accredited kingdom on earth, Genesis 14, 18. He was then anointed once and for all, but John's baptism was the voice of God to Israel, and the believing remnant responded, verse 5. Then went to Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. It was an act of righteousness on the part of him who had become, as to the flesh, an Israelite, to take his place with those believing remnant. The Trinity is seen in verse 16 with the foreshadowing the things with the Spirit descending upon the Son, and in the same moment the Father's voice is heard from heaven, verse 17, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. We have in the baptism of Christ then the concept, look at Mark 1, 9-11 also. The recognition of Christ with Israel. This is important because the sheep that are in that first fortress, sheep thing that Christ comes to are the saved, those already saved in Israel. That's what I want you to understand. They're the saved in Israel at that time he's speaking of. 1:9-11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Luke 3:21-22. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and praying, the heaven was opened. Notice his prayer is mentioned here, not elsewhere. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. In Matthew, where unquestionably we have the genealogy of Joseph, we are told, chapter 1, verse 16, that Joseph was the son of Jacob. In what sense then could he be called in Luke the son of Heli? He could not be, by natural generation, the son of both Jacob and Eli, but in Luke it is not said that Heli begot Joseph. So that the natural explanation is that Joseph was the son-in-law of Heli. This is the next verse after the this is verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as he was the son of Joseph, was the son of Heli. Son-in-law of Heli, who was like himself a descendant of David. He should be, in that case, he called the son of Heli. Son is not in the Greek, but rightly supplied by the translators, would not be in accord with Jewish usages, 1 Samuel 24:16. The conclusion is therefore inevitable that in Luke we have marriage genealogy, and Joseph, who was the son of Heli, became a spouse to Heli's daughter. The genealogy is Luke and Mary's, whose father Heli was descending on David. So what we have here then, Jesus in the baptism where it's mentioned in Luke with his praying confirms the fact that Jesus is of the human race all the way back to Adam, beginning in verse 23 and going back and tracing his genealogy all the way back to Adam, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. He is a Jew. But he goes all the way back to Adam, so therefore he relates that his baptism identifies him with the Jews, but also identifies him with the entire human race. The Matthew 1 description of him was his direct identification with the Jewish people. We have to recognize there is more here than meets the eye. Christ came as the representative of the whole world. But specifically, his anointing was for the coming of the Holy Spirit. His first ministry was to Israel. But we have to recognize the whole thing. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a Semitic Gentile. Probably Shem was Melchizedek. I've taught this before. This has reference, of course, then, to the occasion when Christ himself was baptized by John the Jordan, when the Father testified to his pleasure to the Son, and when the Spirit descended upon him. It manifested the character of the one on whom he came. The dove is the bird of love and sorrow. An apt symbol then of Christ. The love is expressed, the sorrow, and the sorrow told out the depths of love. Thus did the heavenly dove bear witness to Christ. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, we read, there appeared to them cloven tongues like fire, and set upon each of them, Acts 2:3. Fire uniformly signifies divine judgment. There was that in the disciples which needed to be judged. The evil nature still remained within them, but there was nothing in the Holy One of God that needed judgment. Hence the Holy Spirit descended upon him not in fire, but as a dove. John says in John 1:33, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same as he which baptized by the Holy Spirit. The word remaining is rendered abiding in the Revised Version. This is one of the characteristic words of the fourth gospel. The other three gospels all make mention of the Lord Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit, but John is the only one that says the Spirit abode upon him. The Holy Spirit did not come upon him and then leave him again, as the prophets of old. He abode on Christ. This term has to do with the divine side of things and speaks of fellowship. We have the same word in John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abideth in me, doeth his work. John 15, where Jesus speaks of the fundamental requirement in spiritual fruit-bearing, fellowship with him, he says, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. John 15:5. That Christ shall baptize with or in the Holy Spirit, and the proof of his Godhead, and I saw and bear witness that he is the Son of God. Here the witness of John the Baptist, the person of Christ, terminates. It is to be noted that the forerunner bore a sevenfold witness to the excellency of the one he heralded. First, he testified of his pre-existence. He was the one before me, verse 15. Second, he testified of his lordship, verse 23. Third, he testified of his immeasurable superiority. I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet, verse 27. Fourth, he testified of his sacrificial work. Behold, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. Fifth, he testified of his moral perfections. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it is abode upon him. Verse 32. Sixth, he testified of his divine right to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 33. And seven, he testified of his divine sonship. Verse 34. So what we see here is Christ identifying first with Israel, so that when we come to John chapter 10, verse 1, we find there are all kinds of saved people in Israel. They've been saved following John the Baptist. There were others that were spiritual that were already saved, as we know, like because Anna, Simeon, and Zacharias, the father of John, were all saved. The Baptists were all saved before Christ came in his birth. And they were waiting for the coming of. So there was a remnant in Israel, and the remnant is represented in John chapter 10, verse 1. That's so important for you to understand. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door of the into the fold of the sheep and climbs over the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It doesn't say as a sheep. It says a shepherd of the sheep. Do you understand that? Christ comes in by the door, first of all, so that all those who are already saved in Israel can have a chance to see their Messiah and identify with him as the Messiah of Israel. Then we see the other sheep doors as we go through this passage and see what Christ is doing. But all this is important because Christ is your shepherd and my shepherd. But first, he was a shepherd to the already redeemed in Israel. This is why he preached his great sermon on the Mount of Olives and all, why he did so much, performing miracles. There was a remnant of 500 he appears to, 1 Corinthians 15, after he returned in resurrection body on the mountain. Those 500 are clearly the sheep that came out of the fold and heard his voice and followed him. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not...